That's good. Well, I'm glad I'm here. Amen. I'm glad I'm here. I look forward to the time the doors are open. We come in here and have service. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul, who to the church at in Rome, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Have you ever wondered what someone who lived in the 18th century and the early 19th century, in other words, the late 1700s, early 1800s, what they would think if all of a sudden they were transported from their world into this one? Can you imagine? You get numb to it, you begin to, you do. But folks, you live in a godless age. But it's right before the second advent. There's no question in my mind. I believe the Lord's coming back, and I believe He's coming back soon. I do. And He may very well come in the next decade. He may come in the next 2 or 3 years. He may come in the next 2 or 3 weeks. And the rapture of the church will take place any time. And there's not much of this gospel preached anymore. It's a feel-good, But I want to look tonight at some of the aspects of the gospel. What salvation means. First thing it means, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you haven't changed, then you've never been saved. And salvation, as it's used in the Bible, is used in an absolute sense and it's used in a relative sense. In other words, God can save you from something relative to your life, but God always can also save you from eternal hell and damnation. And that's what the new birth is, where you're saved from judgment to come. But here in the first chapter of Romans, he lays out for us one of the most horrendous charges against a humanity that you can say. Because what he says in the last few verses of Romans chapter number 1 is that these people, he gives us a list of all that they do. And then he says here in the last verse, "Who knowing the judgment of God," verse 32, "that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And so we'll get back to that in a few minutes. But just let that sink into your mind for a moment. They know the judgment of God, but they have pleasure in them that do them. That's a specific individual that's reached a certain state in their spiritual life, if you can call it life. Salvation, though, has to do, first of all, with what you've been saved from. Luke 7:50, he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." In 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." There is no Baptist preaching of the cross and Methodist preaching of the cross and Catholic preaching of the cross. There's only one cross, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved," past tense, already saved, not being saved, but are saved. "And in them that perish." Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Present possession. You are saved now. Not something that you're working toward or hope for, but that salvation is now. In 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Amen. So saved is a good Bible word. Have you been saved? And then someone would reply, "Well, I'm a Catholic." Or somebody might say, "Well, I'm a Baptist," or "I drive a Chevrolet," or "I've got a high school education." That's as relevant. It's meaningless. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm working toward it, and I hope so. I'm doing the best I can. That's not going to get it. That won't do it. So, when a person is saved, they are saved from the power of sin itself. That power that is manifested in their life. You ought to try to read Romans in the next few weeks. The Apostle Paul begins the argument in chapter number 4, 5, and 6 about justification by faith, and about how that the works of the law could never justify anyone, and how that the law could only condemn. And then he sums it up in the 7th chapter, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, this law has condemned me." And he said, "I find a law written that in my members dwelleth no good thing, death worketh in me." But then he says, "I thank God, who can deliver me from this body of death through Jesus Christ our Lord." But he shows you the victory in Romans chapter number 8. And the victory in Romans chapter number 8 has to do with the spirit life. And we can talk about it all night long, but we have to understand what it means. How do you get into the spirit life? What does it mean to walk in the spirit? Well, that's a different lesson altogether. But that's the power. That's the victory, is to be able to walk in the spirit. In the book of Romans 5 and verse 10, it says, when we were enemies. Notice the term enemy. We're not all God's children. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You could ask 20 Christians what that means to be saved by His life and probably get anywhere from 5 to 10 different answers. What does that mean? Does that mean that we're saved by the life that He lived 2,000 years ago? One wrote a book and said, in His steps, said, we emulate Christ, we follow Him, we live like He did. That's being a Christian. No, it's not. No, it's not. We need to be like Him, certainly. We certainly need to follow in His steps, absolutely. No question about that. But that doesn't save you. You can't do anything that can save you. This has to do with the relative part of salvation that has to do with the ongoing living of your life day in and day out. You see, we're saved by the life that He lives now at the right hand of the Father as Melchizedek the high priest, ministering through the Holy Spirit to the saints of God, grace. Grace is the channel that brings to you the gifts and power of the Holy Spirit in order for you to live the Christian life. If it's by grace, to be saved to begin with by grace means that you receive a gift that you cannot earn, that you don't deserve. Grace is favor that God shows toward you. It's favor. Favor. Unmerited favor is another good way to put it. But grace is favor. Everything that you receive in the Christian life, everything that has to do with the gifts and callings of God, is given by grace. Therefore, it is the favor of God, and it's received by faith. Faith and grace. Grace gives it, faith takes hold of it, embraces it, and applies it. But here's the problem. You can't generate faith. You see how helpless you are? You see how helpless all of us are? You can't generate faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Receive the engrafted Word, the Word which is able to save your soul. So the Bible said we're saved by His life. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That's one word that shows up over and over and over and over and over and over again in the book of Romans. Grace. Over and over and over. Grace. So it does in Ephesians. The reason? Same man wrote both books. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now think about it. It just said work out your salvation, but who's doing the work? See, most folks quote the first part, but they leave the second one off as if it's up to you. It's not up to you. It's up to Him. But there is that fellowship, that koinonia, that fellowship with the Father and with the Son. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses, continually cleanses, cleanses, constantly cleanses us of all unrighteousness. See the work? See the ongoing present tense cleansing, communion, fellowship, and salvation? And please don't misunderstand me. When I use the word salvation, I'm not always talking about eternal salvation in heaven. I'm talking about being saved in this present life. Well, you need to be saved. What do you mean by saved? I'm talking about your life needs to be saved. This is why we're saved by His life. How many of you know someone who's a born-again believer, but they've got a wasted life? Of course. Of course they have. It's because they were not in fellowship and communion. And fellowship with the Father and with the Son is not coming to church. And fellowship with the Father and the Son is not singing in the choir. It's not even preaching or deaconing or whatever. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is that personal relationship that you have with Him. That's what's so necessary for that life. In Romans 8, 2, it says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, one law, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Another law. One law trumps another law. How does that work? Well, the law of gravity, if I jump off this building, I hit the deck. Gravity pushes me down. If I get in an aeroplane and take off and allow Bernoulli's law, which covers the top of that wing, to lift me up, I have one law that trumps another law. In plain words, the law of gravity is not an absolute law. An absolute in the sense that it cannot be, you can't get around it, or you can't break it, or you can't overcome it. You can overcome it. You see what I mean? So the law of sin and death, which the law written in stone manifested, can be overcome by the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But that's the only way. That's the only way. No other way. Everything else will fail. I don't care how dedicated you are to whatever religion you're dedicated to. It won't work. It has to be done by the Spirit. If you'll notice Romans 8, not your spirit, but the Holy Ghost. That's the Spirit that has the power to overcome. Galatians 2:19, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now watch this. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You say, how can I be crucified with Christ? You have to reckon that. You have to claim that as a reality. It's like when he says over here in the book of Romans, when he's talking about Abraham. This is such a good thing about Abraham. I mean, it's a remarkable thing. When in talking about Abraham over here, Abraham in chapter number 4 of the book of Romans, look at this thing right over here in verse 17. Romans 4:17. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead." Now watch this. "And calleth those things which be not as though they were." If I do that, I'm in fantasy world. I'm hallucinating. But if God does it, it's a reality. Even if it doesn't exist, if God calls it, it does exist. Because all it takes is His Word. And so therefore, if I accept that, then I can benefit from it. And Abraham believed God, even though the Bible said in Romans 5 his body was dead. Yet he believed Him. And he hoped against hope. And it came to pass. So, I mean, that's one of these things that pleases God. You can't get away from it. Faith. God will honor faith. There's just something about faith that elevates a person above everything else that you can possibly do. Faith. Faith. He honors faith. Faith is a direct reflection on God's character, by the way. When you exercise faith in God, you're exercising faith in His character and who He is. You see, most people their relationship with God is, Lord, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need, thank you, God, appreciate it. Now I won't bother you again until I need more. That's most people. Now, I know you're busy, so you can take care of somebody else. I'll let you know if I need you again. That's truth. That's the truth. God is a divine, majestic bellhop. On call 24/7 if you need him, for most people. Isn't that a shame? That's not what he wants. The Bible said, he knoweth them who put their trust in him. Trust is not easy. Faith grows. Start with just a little ember of it. Just a little talking to him. Throw something out there and let him answer you. Just feel a little bit. Reach in there. Start talking to him and really get a hold of him from your heart. You'll be surprised at how he'll start talking back to you. And you'll know it's God. You'll know, and you'll see things begin to happen. And he can do it. Why, preacher? Because he's Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What image? Certainly not the image of a fallen man. What do you think he's talking about there? The more of God that you know, the more of him you see, the more of him you perceive in your spirit, the more you'll want to be like him. There has never been one that's ever known him that didn't know he was good. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, not anger and hate, not destruction. He uses the whole book of Revelation to show you how that when the oceans turn to blood and the stars fall from heaven and hell comes up out of the bottomless pit, that men still do not repent. They don't repent. When the rich man was in hell, he said, Abraham, let me go warn my five, or send Lazarus, that he may go warn my five brethren, lest they come to this horrible place of torment. And what did he say to him? They have Moses and the prophets. There's words. The word has power. It's got power. Read it. Read it. Read it. If you don't, if you never read the Word of God, you're just floating around. You believe some things, but you have no foundation for it, and you're not being fed. So you've got to read it. That image, therefore, is such a big deal. How many of us really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is? In eternity past, he's forever the second person of the Godhead. No beginning, no ending. In the Old Testament, he's the angel of the Lord, manifesting himself to mankind. He's the one who said, let there be, in Genesis 1. All things were made by him and for him. But in the New Testament, he incarnated himself into human flesh. God Almighty became the God-man. Now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father as the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he'll come soon as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. When he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives, there will be such power and glory and majesty in his presence that that mountain will bust in two right down the middle. And at the moment that it does, a spring will bubble up under the Temple Mount, come flowing down to the Kidron, across into that rift that's formed at the Mount of Olives, and flow all the way down to the Dead Sea. Then as it flows into the Dead Sea, the waters of the Dead Sea will be healed, and the fish will start jumping like they do in Gennesaret, in the Lake of Galilee. Yes, sir. Healing waters when he puts his foot down on top of that mountain. He ascended from that mountain in his own righteousness. He comes back to that mountain in his glory and his power. Amen. He left as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He comes back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The earth can't stand it when he puts his feet on it. It busts in two. It knows its maker. Amen. It knows its maker. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Notice that he will accomplish, bring to fruition what he intended to do. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's that image. Notice the growing that takes place in the individual. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify, set apart. Holiness is to withdraw from this and to be drawn to Him. Holiness is holy, holy, holy. Apart, apart, apart. Separate, separate, separate. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm not a dichotomist. I'm a trichotomist. That's a big word that simply means I believe man is body, soul, and spirit. Three parts. Yes, I do. Not two, but three. Can you be saved and be a dichotomist? Yes. Can you be saved and be an amillennial? Yes. Can you be saved and not know who the two witnesses were? Yes. Absolutely. You certainly can. Can you be saved and be a Presbyterian? Absolutely. You can be saved and be a Baptist. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, watch this, until Christ be formed in you. Listen to what A.T. Robertson says about this, be formed. I thought that's a strange thing. Listen to the way he put it. This is A.T. Robertson. He was a professor of Greek, I think at Louisville Seminary. Undoubtedly a scholar of scholars, no question about it. Here's what he said. This figure is the embryo developing into the child. Paul boldly represents himself as again the mother with birth pangs over them. And he was. He said, I beget you through the gospel. He considers himself like that. So an embryo developing in the child. This born-again believer has placed within you the seed, the Word of God, so small that it doesn't have to be large, but it grows. It grows. As it grows, more of Christ becomes real in you, and you are displaced. And that's good. Less of you and more of Him. Amen. And that's the way it ought to be. Because after all, what can we do? He said in John 15, without Him we can do what? Zero. Nothing. Nothing. In Romans 1:31, I want you to look at something here now. I want you to look at it carefully. Romans 1:31. The Bible said, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful. You go back and read the whole list. Verse 29, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Now watch this. Now look carefully. Who knowing the judgment of God, that's important. That's very important. Because you're going to find this in everybody, all right? This list that he read, he said, and such were some of you. You find that in everybody. You'll find it everywhere. But what you don't find in everybody is this. Who knowing the judgment of God, they've got knowledge. They've got knowledge. That they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now hold your place there and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 13. And let's compare the two. 1 Timothy 1:13. In 1 Timothy 1:13, the apostle said, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now watch this. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, the question, he did it. He confessed that he did it. In Acts 22, verse 4, his confession is this. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So what is he? He's a murderer. All right. It doesn't get any worse than that. Now, look at this. This is important. On one hand, you have people who are doing the same thing as Paul. Paul confessed, I persecuted them to death. He confessed it. All right. But he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, here's what he said about the law. He said, of the righteousness of the law, I was what? Blameless. In other words, the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. And of course, I'm sure he was probably saying a lot of things tongue in cheek in the sense that how much righteousness truly can the law produce anyway? But the point is, I was a Jew. I was following the light I had. I was firmly convinced that these were heretics. And I was persecuting them to death. All right? Then in Romans chapter number 1, he writes about the Romans, Nero, and the rest of them, that they know the judgment of God. And in Romans 1, he said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain. They allowed a wonderful thing that they had to just leave them. And what do we have? What's the difference then? What's the difference? The difference is profound. Romans 1 is a reprobate mind. The Apostle Paul was a murderer, but he didn't have a reprobate mind. How do you know? He got saved. That's how I know. He got saved. That's who he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Who loved not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they might believe a lie and be damned. He said, if you speak a word against the Son of Man, you'll be forgiven. But if you speak a word against what? There's no forgiveness in this world or in the world to come. So is it any particular thing? No. It's like the sentence of death for the believer. The Christian believer, a real brother in Christ, can be turned over to Satan, 1 Corinthians 5, for the destruction of the flesh. 1 John chapter number 5, if you see a brother sinning a sin unto death, don't pray for him. A sin, whatever sin it might be, the sin's not the issue, it's the state of being that the brother is in. That's what happens to people. It's the state of being that they get in. You're living in a nation and you're watching people by the day that are reprobates. I started to post on the board in the back a thing that was taken probably 30 years ago, back 40 years ago. See, I'm old enough to remember when all this dogfight started about abortion. Roe versus Wade, when it was 1974, 73, somewhere in there. I remember when all this started. All right, here is one of the feminist leaders. See? And here's what she said. Don't let your life get tied up. Don't let it take up all your time and your future and your hopes. Don't let some child ruin your life. You didn't get that from CBS, NBC, ABC, Fox, and CNN, the rest of them, did you? No, you didn't get that. What you always get is the negative side of the argument. Well, what if she's been raped? Or what about this? What about that? You see? But that's not what the abortion mill's about. Surely we haven't had 55 million women raped. You see what I mean? The real motivation behind the abortion mill is that I'm going to do my thing and I'm not going to let a baby stop me. I'm not going to let it stop me. Can a woman that's had an abortion be saved? Absolutely. Churches are full of women that have had abortions and they've been saved. Can a doctor that performs abortions be saved? Absolutely. But once the commandment comes, and they know the judgment of God, and God gives them up. That's what He did in Romans 1. And God gave them up. He gave them up. He withdrew from them. He pulled away from them. Conviction is a wonderful thing. When a person comes under conviction, they ought to shout and turn cartwheels and run up and down the street and say, "Glory to God, I'm under conviction." Because you can't be saved until you come under conviction. They ought to say, praise God, look at me. I'm under conviction. Hallelujah. Amen. Because the next step is conversion. Now, you've prayed the sinner's prayer. You're okay. No, you're not okay. What's some man telling you you're okay for anyway? Where did a man get that kind of authority? What arrogance? What presumption? Let God tell you you're okay. If God tells you you're okay, you're okay. I'm not the judge. God tells you you're okay, you're okay. That's out of my hands. That goes beyond me. That's between you and the Lord. But you see, the apostle talks about salvation. Can you be saved, preacher? I've had people write, just like this woman the other day. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm scared to death to die. I'm just afraid. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I've been to church. I was saved when I was 13, but I don't have any confidence. I'm worried. I'm this and that. I just don't think I can be saved. What are you worried about? The Bible says over here in Romans chapter number 1, who knowing the judgment of God, not only do these things, but take pleasure in them that do them. What is that? That's not somebody worried about where they're going. That's not somebody worried about the judgment of God. That's not somebody worried about salvation of their soul. That's a reprobate. The Greek word is a dokimos. Those Greek words, some of them have a powerful meaning. You go back in the Greek and you start studying the way. Here's what they do. When they make a Greek lexicon, for example, I've got Strong and you've got others, concordance and all this. They find out how Plato used it. They find out if they can find it in concourse, in letters and so forth, 2,000 years ago, where a salesman was talking to somebody or going here doing that, find out the way they used it. Find out the way it was used in the early church. That way they can find out what that word mean. What did it mean when they used it then? Not how we use it today. What did it mean then? That's what you get into, all right? Well, the way the King James translators handled this was pretty good, I think. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but take pleasure. That's past the point. That's going on. That's progression. That's the problem with sin, the progression. You say, that scares me, preacher. Good, I'm tickled to death it does. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It ought to scare people. You know what jaded means? Jaded. They say this is a jaded generation. The word jaded means you've seen so much, heard so much, witnessed so much that you become numb to it. Jaded. You're nothing moves you anymore. You know? Big deal. Yeah. That is a tactic Satan uses against the Scripture. Because when you hear the Word of God, it should reach your heart. And if you're jaded, and you know the old-timers used to call it gospel hardened, which is a good term. Gospel hardened. It's good to get in your closet and sweat every once in a while. Do some crying. Pour your heart out. Get a hold of God. It's good. It's good for you. Here's what happens. The moment you are not walking in fellowship and communion with the Lord, pride begins to build. Pride. Yeah. Pride builds. And it is a killer. Pride is a killer. Well, anyway, I'll come to a close with a couple of more scriptures here. And I didn't mean to spend so much time on that. But salvation has within it that part where we are preserved. I'm glad for that, aren't you? He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Hallelujah. I may go completely insane. I may go screaming mad. They may lock me up somewhere and put me in a straitjacket. I may be foaming at the mouth, but I won't lose my salvation. I won't lose it. Amen. I won't lose it. Thank God. John 6:39. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Jude 1:24, now to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith to salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And this high priestly prayer that Christ prayed as a priest on this earth before he left here is in John 17. This is an intercessory prayer, folks. This is the kind of praying that he does in heaven. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Amen. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth the everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For him hath God the Father sealed. See the sealing? 2 Corinthians 1:22, hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's the order there. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. A sealing marks the ownership, but a sealing preserves the property. It certainly does. It's the Holy Ghost. Well, preacher, do I have the Holy Ghost? Do I know I've got the Holy Ghost? I'm not sure if I've got the Holy Ghost. Well, you know what kind of spirit you had before you got saved? You know what was in you then? Didn't anything good ever come into you? Didn't anything good ever come into you that made you desire spiritual things? It gave you a desire to pray, change your life, change your want-tos, begin to move in you, brought conviction, brought salvation, brought blessing, peace, joy to your heart. Has there ever been a time when you didn't have a worship leader, you just had somebody sing, or you had somebody read the Bible, or you heard somebody praying, or you just walked in a church house and all of a sudden you just busted loose and started glorifying God and the tears started rolling out of your soul? I lived 27 years, never had that happen to me. Every stinking place on the face of this earth for 27 years. And then in 1973, he came into me, buddy, and I could walk into a house and all of a sudden I can just bust out and start crying. Just start crying. Start crying. You hear somebody say something. Hear a word. Read the Bible. Be going through it and reading the Bible, all of a sudden, bang! Just latch right on to something. It's almost as if there's nothing else but that one thing right there. And it just gets you. It just gets in you. Grabs you. Never did that before. Never did that before. I feel sorry for brethren who think they have to find the Holy Ghost and get the Holy Ghost after they're saved. The Apostle Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not sealed. So where are you? Limbo? Where are you? No, you can't be born again without the Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for conversion. He's the sign and the seal. Glory to God. That's what's good about it. A lot of things happen in life you can't explain. A lot of things happen in life you don't like. A lot of things happen in life that gets dark. Things happen. Things just happen. There's no explanation. Sometimes never will. I was thinking about this, about Job. And I'll shut up. But this Job. Did you know that when you go through, 42 chapters? Job's a long book. You go through there and you watch Job suffer. You watch him suffer. You watch what he's going through. Now, the Bible tells you about this scene in heaven. All right. It tells you about the angels coming before the Father. Satan also. All this goes on in Job. But did you know what? There's no indication that Job ever knew that any of that ever happened. I've told you by tradition, and I don't, nobody knows. There's a lot of tradition out there. I don't know who wrote Job. Some say Moses wrote it. If he did, he wrote it 500 years after the fact. He could have. I don't know. Nobody knows. We don't think Job wrote it, but Moses could have. But it could have been a contemporary of Job, 1900 B.C., somewhere in there, right after the flood. But he never knew for a moment about all that going on up there. All he knew about was what he was dealing with every day. You know what delivered him? The last thing over there, I read that, and I've read it, and every time I read it, I think to myself, man, what a thing. When he prayed for his tormentors, his friends, good friends, but they had tormented him. He prayed for them, and the moment he prayed for them, God delivered the captivity from Job. Amen. What's that mean, preacher? That means that Job pulled up grace, ministered grace, and received grace. That's the only way anybody from Genesis to Revelation will ever make it. That's the only way we'll ever go. It's got to be by grace. If it's not by grace, then it's human effort and works, and God does not honor works. It's the grace of God. And the only way the grace of God will ever work in your life is believing, faith, believing. You say, preacher, I just don't know if I'm saved. Believe God saved you. Well, I don't know if I was under conviction. Believe you're under conviction. Well, I'm not sure, preacher. Believe. Pray. Call out to Him. Chase Him. Talk about Him. Lord, here I am. I'm back again. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. Listen. I don't care about it. There's nothing else matters to me, Lord. I want to be saved. Amen. And after the importunity, He'll listen. He'll answer. He would have all men to be saved. By the grace of God, He tasted death for every man. And so you can be certain of that. And if you have a desire to be saved, it's a good indication that you're under conviction or conviction will come. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray You'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. In Thy holy name, Holy One. God, don't let me lead them wrong. Don't let me get in error. Holy Spirit, if I get off on the wrong trail, if I go the wrong way, show me. I dare not come before Thee tonight, Heavenly Father, arrogant, presumptuous, think I know it all. I don't know it all. But I know You, Lord. And I know Your character. You're a good God. You're a good God. You're a gracious God. And I say, as Abraham did, shall not the judge of the whole earth do right? You'll do right, Lord. You'll do right. In Thy holy name I pray. For Jesus' sake I ask it. I love You. I bless You. I exalt You. I lift You up. You're my God. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my coming King of Kings. You're the Lord God Almighty. You gave me life. You raised me from the dunghill. You saved my soul. You washed my sins away. You called me. You put me in the ministry. Oh, God, only You know where I came from, and You've already forgotten that. Hallelujah to Thy name. I bless Your sweet name tonight. In Thy holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. My. It's something I'm trying to learn.